So we're in this chapter that I'm sure that all of us have read time and again, but it's a reminder to us of how we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So we're in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. David had one of his probably greatest victories in chapter 10 against the Syrians. Remember, Joab gathered all the great warriors, all the mighty men of God, and they went against the Syrians there and defeated them. And now the Ammonites were still there, right? And David was to pursue them. And of course, we know the story here quite well because we've discussed it quite often over the years in the church. But it is a staunch reminder to us how important it is that we don't allow sin to sneak into our lives. You know, when sin occurs in our lives, man, we need to pull it out by the roots. You know, we need to get rid of it. And the Lord certainly gives us that wonderful open access to His throne to go there and confess our sins and reunite with Him in fellowship. So we're going to go through chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, and then we're just going to continue to hop through this chapter. It says, "And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that King David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and seized Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." You know, David, you know, as it was, the custom was that the king would go out, just as he had done with Joab. Even though Joab was the commander-in-chief, he was the king. He was to step up as the king, and he was to go into the battle there. And we see David send Joab and his servants out, but we see David reside at home there. In the place, if we're reminded of earlier chapters, in the place in which God had made him that house, you know. So we see David here just kind of slacking off, you would say, as the king. He was in his lazy form. And we all get there. We all get to that place of comfort. It says that he rose out of his bed, which tells us something about what David's position there. He was sleeping. He was being lazy, or he was resting for whatever reason. He had really no reason to rest, you know. But here he is. He's rising up out of his bed. And they went out, and his army, under the command of Joab and with his servants, went out and destroyed the enemy there, Ammon. Right? Something that he should have probably took care of himself. In verse 2 there, it talks about him being just too comfortable, doesn't it? Again, he rose up. He rose up from his bed and he walked out onto his roof. The king's roof, if you go to Israel today, even you'll see flat roofs there. You'll see places in which they congregate for fellowship and so forth. And certainly it was a place of fellowship, but it wasn't a place for a king to be alone and to view out and to see what his eyes might behold. It was more for the fellowship. And he had lost not only the fellowship with people or God, but with people. And when we fall out of fellowship, there's an awful tendency to allow our eyes and our feelings and our emotions to take control of us. And our own desires all of a sudden take precedence over the Lord's desires. And here he was out on this roof. And this, look at, this is chapter 11. You know, through David's life up until now, we've seen some righteous things. But I've got a feeling that this lust of the flesh was always there, but David didn't resolve it. He allowed it to be, you know. He allowed it to be, and now it's culminated and has come to a head here. And he could see anything out there. You know, God tells us, we read in the men's devotional, that we're supposed to be watchful, right? It says to be watchful in prayer. Not to be watchful for our own desires. When we pray to the Lord, we're seeking His will. We're not seeking our will. And so, when we look to be watchful, it's always about Him. It's always about His will. You know, Lord, what would You have me to do in this situation? You know, I think a lot of us might sit here and we might say, well, I'm not David. I don't have the same eyes as David for the beautiful women or even the handsome men. But the question is this. Who and what are you putting your affections upon? What are you giving attention to? Where's your focus? You know? Because believe me, there's a lot of other things that we could say we have idols in our lives. You know, what idol is prohibiting you from focusing on the Lord and His desires? It could be a financial thing. It could be a hobby. It could be, you name it, right? What is taking our focus off the Lord's desires and putting them on ours? You know, our focus should be on God, right? The Scripture's clear that it should be on others. And we're the very, 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 very last that we should be focusing on. I don't know how many times people say, well, I don't feel this, or I don't, you know, this doesn't, I don't like to do this, or whatever, you know, and it's always a selfish desire. And let me tell you, we're all that way at heart. We are all that way by nature, right? We're sinful from birth. And if we allow sin to take its root in us, we'll find when we pull it out, it's going to be pretty painful. When we finally repent and allow the Lord to do His work in us, sometimes it can be very painful because we suffer the consequences of sin. You know, the guy that's on death row for murdering, you know, a bunch of people, his consequence is a death penalty. If that man gets saved, he still has a consequence of death penalty. Those things do not go away, right? We would like to say, well, you know, maybe they should. But we know they don't. A man that cheats on his wife, the consequence there is division in his family. Right? The wife that has left her children for another woman, the consequence, I didn't misspeak there, by the way, the consequence is destruction of the home. Even though there might be repentance down the way, there might be a time when we say we're going to repent from that. We realize that it's against the Lord and we're going to repent from that. The consequence and the hurt is still there. It affects, it goes broader than just these garments, right? It goes into our families. It goes into those crevices. But there's hope, right? There's hope that Jesus can restore those things. But it starts with us. It starts with confession. Remember we had talked about John, 1 John 1:9, about confessing our sins to the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive. That confession there is agreement with God. That's when we say, God, we agree what you call sin is sin. God, this adultery, we agree that that's sin. God, this lying, I agree, Lord, that's sin. Lord, this dishonesty that occurs in my life, I agree, Lord, that is sin. You know? So there's hope as we realize that what God says is true, and that every man's a liar, right? Including ourselves. That we finally realize the truth comes from Him. Right? The Word is truth, the Scripture says, and Jesus is the Word. So we listen to Him. We confide in Him. We believe Him. We trust Him. Right? There's no other place to go. Right? No other place to go than Jesus, to the Word of God. So here's David. Here's David. It says that he arose from his bed, and what did he do? It says he from the roof he saw the woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful, and behold, that's our eye, you know, leading him into a place of disobedience, and again the place in which he was. There, yeah, the roof, the palace or the house was the house that the Lord had provided for him. It wasn't a bad house. It wasn't an evil house. We wouldn't call it something that was despicable for the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, right? We wouldn't say, well, he shouldn't be there. No, this was something that God gave him that was good, but here he is in a good place doing bad things. And we've seen that throughout the history of the church, you know, and we see the evil that has taken place within the Catholic Church with the priests and all that stuff, right? We've seen some of our own, and even in the Calvary Chapel movement, get involved in relationships with women that they had no right to. Right, we see some of these things. The ministry might have even been good that they were in. They might have ministered to people while they were in that sin, while they were in that good place. But they were disobedient to the Lord in their own relationship with Him. They weren't repenting when they were supposed to repent. You know, I was praying this morning, I was like, Lord, I need to repent more. Show me what to repent from. And He did. He showed me some things, right? And I went before Him and I repented of those things, some attitudes and some thoughts and things like that, that we need to go before Him and repent if we ever think that we're going to have great fellowship with the Lord. We hold out on the Lord so much. But all we need to do is bow before Him and repent. See, left to our own, we will roam. When the shepherd of our soul is not enough, we will roam. We think there's something better for us out there. And our eyes will devour the lust of our flesh. It will take in and it will plant seeds that we never intended them to be there. But we're prideful. We don't want anybody else to know. We're going to put on our own appearances. Our own disguises. We're going to try to avoid the situation, so people don't realize. And we've seen it in our own lives and in others, where we try to cover up. You know? Yesterday we were talking about being hospitable. And we were saying, why don't we be more hospitable as a church, right? Why don't we invite people over? You know why we don't? Because we think our homes have to be perfect. They have to see our homes and have to see that the home is perfect before we invite somebody over. Why is that? It has to be just right, you know? We take the, you know, we know somebody's coming over. We got our old toothbrush out, and we're scrubbing the inside of the rim of the toilet, you know? I'm like, what's with that? If anybody's got that gift, no. I could use this. I could use you at our house. No, I'm just kidding. Not, we don't do the underneath the rim stuff very well. She uses my toothbrush, that's it. Yeah. But why is that? Why do we have to have things appear? And then as soon as they leave, right, we let the muddy dog in and he runs through the house, right? It's just the way it is. But why is that? Well, let me tell you, it's a five-letter word, right? Pride. It's the pride of man. We just are so prideful. Now, I'm not saying invite me over and I won't go any further. But, because you probably will, and then I'll have to put up with it, right? It's like, see, I just went by your message there. But it's for pride of man, isn't it? It's just that we want to hide things, in a sense. I remember when we were in the selling of our house, right, we were just saying, you know, we'd try to get things just right, and Mike Hamilton would say to us, Fred or Karen, you know, people got to realize you live in the house, you know, and we live here. We got five kids, and we live here, right? Well, I shouldn't say five kids. I should say three kids and two adults, or I don't know, you know, the kids correct us all the time. I'm not a kid, I'm an adolescent, you know, and all that stuff, right? But just know that as we come to the Lord, we don't have to have it all right. We don't have to, you know, to come to each other, we don't have to have it all right. We just need to come to the Lord and say, just forgive me, Lord. You know, I'm a sinner at this, you know. We just need to recognize and that what he calls a sin, that we recognize that and we go and say, Lord, I've sinned. My attitude stinks today, Lord. I I want to repent of that. I don't want that sinful nature, Lord. You know? We just got to make right with the Lord. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So, we see here a sequence in David's sin. The first one was that he inquired. You know, he inquired about Bathsheba, right? What does that mean? Well, he gathered information about it. It tells us that she was the daughter there of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So she's here. He gathers the information. He knows who she is. He knows who she belongs to, right? He probably knows more than even what's stated here in the scripture. See, we can have all the right information and make all the wrong decisions, can't we? We can inquire of the Lord. How many times have we inquired of the Lord and already had the answer before we inquired, right? And we wanted just to make sure that the Lord was on board, right? And so we go and we pull all these scriptures together and we finally get the answer we want, but it's really the Lord gave us some information that we didn't want, so we threw that out and we went and we proceeded with our own desires. We do that. We should not do that. When we inquire, right, we're gathering information so that we could come to this point of decision that is based upon the truth, based upon what God says. So he comes to the decision here, or the point of decision, and what was the right thing to do? The right thing to do was to fall on his knees and repent before the Lord about what is happening, or what had happened. And so, to stop. That's what he needed to do. Secondly, it says there that David sent messengers and took her. So he inquired first, and then he acquired, with an A, he acquired her. This was dangerous territory, right? Dangerous territory. Took her. It doesn't necessarily say that she came under force. It wasn't that he forced. He just sent his servants after her, and they, or his messengers there, and it says that they took her, and so he brought her back. There's no indication here that she was just forced into all this, but she came, seemingly in a willing manner. You know, the enemy will never resist you when you comply to his ways. The enemy's not going to push you away and say, oh, no, you shouldn't be doing this. Right? He's going to enhance it. And what was enhanced here? The beauty of this woman. Right? So he acquires... And now he enacts, right? He enacts on these impulses, this impulse that he has, this lust of the flesh. You know, I like that word enacted because it means to make law. It means that it's very, this is what we do. When we finally justify our actions by making it a law, that we say we're going to step forward in this, and it becomes permissible for us, right? It becomes permissible. Whatever the justifications that went through his mind, Uriah, he's out in the field, you know, she needs somebody, you know, and all this stuff. But it says there that she came to him and he laid with her. In other words, sin presented itself to David, and David could no longer resist. It was beyond the resistance point, and he participated. This moment of pleasure, you know. It always blows my mind, you know. I'm like, okay, this, you know, when I hear of pastors that get involved with their secretaries and all this stuff, right? It blows my mind. I'm like, really, for just a moment of pleasure, right? That's why Scripture says that sin's pleasurable for a moment, because after that, man, it isn't. After that, man, you get the consequences that come, and it's just not pleasurable, right? But it always blows my mind. It was just David. This was just for a moment. Just for a moment. We've seen those moments ruin the call on a pastor's life. It's ruined families. It's caused divorce. It's affected children. We've seen it all, right? When I say we, I mean we have all seen it within our families and within our, you know, dealings with people. We see this. And the thing that we know is what Paul proclaimed in Romans, right? The wages of sin is death. We've seen it. It's a death to the family. right? And let me tell you, the thing that the enemy is attacking the most, I think, in this world is the family. He attacks the man. He puts these temptations out there. They're tempting. You know, when we're driving down, it's springtime, right? So we know that the dress code has changed because we're driving down the highway and there's these people that are dressed ridiculously, as we would say, right? We're not to stay on, we're not to keep our eyes on that. I always say you can't help the first look because it's there, right? But the second look, you can certainly help. You better look away. You know? I go to the mall. I don't go to the mall too much because I don't like what's advertised. But I go to the mall, I can tell you the mall up here, every time I'm in it, I count the tiles. I see the tile work. I see how they do the tile work, you know, and all this stuff, because every time I look up, there's something there in my face. It's interfering with God's stuff going in, you know? It's interfering what He wants to put in me. And then them images, they just stay with you forever and a day. Unless I'm the only one. Man, if you see an image that floats up on a screen or it's there for a long time and it's hard to get rid of it. Even when you're praying and you're praying, Lord, take this from me. It's hard to get rid of it. The flesh wants to hang on to it. The eye is, you know, something that just draws in that stuff. But then, you know, in verse 5 there it says, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. It's a serious matter, you know, in their time. Leviticus 20 tells us that the penalty for that was death of both parties. Right? This is serious business. And there's a little doubt that this child is David's. It tells us in verse 4 there that she was cleansed from her impurities, which means she went through her period of month and then she went to David. Whose else could it be, you know? So David was guilty. He didn't have a leg to stand on, so they say, you know. But the time is now. This is God's warning shot to him. This lady that it's Uriah's husband or wife. You've had this affair. You've committed adultery. It's your time to confess. Your time to repent. This was God's grace, really, that he would know about this. God gives us opportunities to know about this. He gives us a way out. I remember a friend of ours that had committed adultery with another, and when another friend had asked them, so did God ever give you a clue kind of thing? And he said, yeah, he did, just before it happened. But he didn't take the warning shot. So what is this? Are we deaf? God gives us a way out. He gives us an escape. Then we got to take it. David needed to repent right now. As we go through this, you can see the steps here and how much David should have repented. Opportunity after opportunities, but what happened? We see now in verse 6, we start to see David just not wanting to face his sin. Aren't we good the caretakers of everybody else's garden? But man, the weeds are coming up through the the fruit of ours, right? And so we have a tendency of going, this is your problem. Yeah, you need to correct that in your life. But man, when it comes to me, I don't see how weedy my garden is. Do we? We really need to take a look at our hearts, where our hearts are. So then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah, the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Then Uriah, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was prospering. It was a bunch of chit-chat nonsense. When he was deriving his plan here to make it obvious that Uriah was the father of the child. Said, and David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah answered from the king's, departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the house, king's house, with all his servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." He's very adamant about this. Very adamant. "I will not do this thing." David, the solution to David's sin was genuine repentance. Yet he was trying to cover it up. This was, in my estimation, one of the greatest cover-ups that was attempted to happen by man. But God finds him out later, doesn't he? We'll cover chapter 12 next week, but God knows beyond man. You can look a certain way. You can make everybody else think that you're toeing the line, but God knows. God knows what you're up to. David's first stage here was to really to get Uriah to lay with his wife. David couldn't change the fact that the child, that Bathsheba was with the child. Today we have the same, we want to cover things up, so what do? We abort babies. We even put them up for adoption in some cases. Why is that? We do it, try to do it secretly so nobody knows. Nobody knows it's our child, or nobody knows that it's me. Behind closed doors. But the bottom line, we can do all that, but it doesn't resolve the problem. And the problem there is lack of repentance for the sin. David deceives here. He tries to coerce Uriah to go and be with his wife. And even if it did work, God knew, right? Even if it did work, God knows. But it didn't work. See, when we're not willing to face our sins, not willing to confess our sins. We'll continue on this path. We'll continue on trying to hide who we really are. You know. I think we see who, you know, you've all known people that have met Christ and have changed abundantly. They really aren't who they are or were, because they honestly and genuinely confessed their sins to the Lord and He forgave them. And they were free. They were free indeed, right? But some, they hold on to these things forever and ever. And they don't seem to grow much. They seem to be in church, but Christ in their life isn't even that evident. They might be saved, but they always stay drinking the milk. They don't want to go any further. They keep their identity even is in the sin rather than in the relationship with Christ. But as we see David here instruct Uriah according to his plan, go down to your house, he says. Go down to your house. See, David had no plan here to murder Uriah and then marry Bathsheba. At this time, he was just thinking this plan was probably going to work. This stage of the process was the only stage. He was hoping that Uriah would cooperate, you know. But he found here a man of integrity. He cared more about the people in the field. He cared more about the ark of God than David did. At this time, David wasn't giving thought to God. If he did, he would have repented. He would have known that his relationship with God was suffering. He was only considering himself, where Uriah was considering the servants that were there, Israel. It was God first and then Israel, the nation, Judah, the servants. He wasn't considering himself. This is the heart in which David needed. I think Uriah was a witness to David. As we'll see in a latter stage here, something that David does that just tells us that David looked at Uriah and he must have wondered, you know, this guy is a guy of integrity, not like me. He's not like me. It says in verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. David's just trying this again. He's just hoping that he'll cave in. And it says, and when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Even in his drunkenness, he had his integrity held up, you know. David's ploy here, again, was to cover up his sin. If I would only get him drunk as I acted, maybe he'll act. That doesn't say much for David. In the state he was in, David was saying, he's just like, in his drunken state, perhaps he'll finally act like me. So when we look at David here, David's in a bad position. The state of his heart was worse than a drunkard. But But this doesn't work either, does it? Because what do we find? We find that he stays with the servants again, and Uriah doesn't go to his home. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in front of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. All you need to do, David, is confess your sin to the Lord. So it was while Joab sieged the city, and he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So to the extreme, if we're going to cover up, let's cover it up good, I guess. You know, if you look at this, it says that Uriah was sent with the letter. His death sentence was in this letter. Isn't that amazing? But he never read it. We kind of know that, don't we? Because Uriah probably wouldn't have stood on the front line too long. Especially if he was called Fred. I would have ran the other way, right? I probably would have steamed it open and read it. Right? But Uriah had more integrity than that. And he delivered it to Joab. And just think, David gave him that letter knowing that he was killing a man of integrity. That he was going to, here's the death sentence for this man of integrity. And David was so far gone in his sin, it had encapsulated it. It is running him at this point in time. His sin is directing his path, not the Lord. In David's mind, he had no other choice here than to execute this witness that, you know, he wanted to silence him, because sooner or later it would be known. If he was left alive. So how did David get here? Well, first of all, he was lazy. He was a slacker on his responsibilities, right, as king. He had too much time on his hands. I find that with people. You give them too much time on their hands, they have a problem with sin. They call out, oh, I'm so bored with this. So they go and they find something to unbore themselves, I guess. And all of a sudden they're meddling in things that they shouldn't even meddle in. Too much time on my hands. And then David would inquire, and he wouldn't even heed the information that he received. He knew what was right at that time. He needed to repent. He needed to just repent of his sins. Instead, he would run towards intentionally murdering Uriah. The blood of Uriah was on his hands. And he would try there to cover his sin by the blood of Uriah when he really needed a cleansing from the Lord, right? So often, we just need to run to Jesus. Jesus' blood actually does better than covers. It cleanses our sin, us from sin, right? Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matter of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises, and he says to you, Why did you approach a near city, so near to the city, when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? I guess that's how you say it. You guys can say it however you want. Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messengers went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messengers said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and we have drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So they explain it as Joab had said. You know, it talks in Judges chapter 9 about Abimelech and how he was killed. And that's what Joab is referring to. It said, explain to the king, but just tell him that he'll forget all that if Uriah is dead. See, he didn't care about his servants anymore. He didn't care about who was killed in the fight except for Uriah. There's a lot of comfort to the king when he finds out that Uriah's dead. He thinks his sin is covered. He thinks he's out of the woods now. He feels like, hey, you know what? I have nobody here to point the finger at me. I have nobody that will step up. And by the way, we'll go on here to verse 25, it says, and then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. Don't worry about it. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. So don't worry about it. And then he did a good deed, right? Here he marries he gets the wife of Uriah. Heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David the hero came in and brought her to his house, and she bore the son there. David rescued her. But look what it says. It says, but. We were talking about the ladies' retreat here a couple years ago down in Sandy Cove where the theme was, but God. And we were talking about that the other day, but here it says, but God. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What's the but God for you, right? What's the but God for me? But is God pleased with what I'm doing? Is God pleased with my lack of repentance? Is he pleased with my cover-up strategy? God doesn't want us. He loves us too much. He doesn't want us to cover up our sin. He wants fellowship. You know, when we're covering up our sin, we're like this with Him. When we've come to Him and repented, we're like this to Him. When we've confessed our sins before Him, He is faithful and just, right? To forgive us. Brings us together with Him. Now we can have communion with Him. We can talk with Him freely. We don't have nothing to hide, right? The doors are open on both sides, and we're just going back and forth. So here, you know, David just covers up his sin. He lacks the heart of repentance. And we know the next chapter we see Nathan coming boldly. I love Nathan. He's one of my favorite characters, I think, in the Bible, because he is bold with the word of the Lord to come before the king, King David, the one that even now, today, though Israel still exalts, in a sense, as one of the greatest kings of their nation. But he had sin problems. Not only did he have sin problems here, but he had repentance problems. He didn't want to confess. He didn't want to fess up to his sin. All he wanted to do is cover it over. So this morning I want to go to our fallback communion verses there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Because this is what I found interesting this morning. I couldn't help but jump over a couple Psalms to 26, where a Psalm of David, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me, try my mind and heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked." But David had a hard time examining himself. You know, he just did. And specifically at this time in his life when he sinned. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks," speaking of us remembering the Lord, "of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not concerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Examine yourselves. So this morning, you know, as I was looking at that psalm, David says, "Examine me, O Lord." I think that's the best way to examine ourselves. Is to say to the Lord, "Examine me." Lord, I've been examining. You know, we see David's life here. The lack of examination, right? In this moment of his life. And he realized that the only good examination is the one that came from the Lord. So, this morning, let us take communion together. And let us examine ourselves. So why don't you come up and get the elements. Go back to your seat, as you would. And let us take a moment, a couple minutes. Just examine our hearts, you know. Ask the Lord, "Lord, I've examined my heart and I haven't found anything, Lord. I don't know, you know, I just don't see it, Lord. Maybe you need to examine me. Just examine me, Lord, and point out those things in my life that I need to repent from, because I don't want to get where David was. I don't want to get to the point where it was a very, you know, the first thing he did trying to make this man lie with his wife seemed to be pretty innocent, right? I mean, it was a pretty innocent cover-up. But then all of a sudden, as that didn't work and the next step didn't work, he was down, he was left with one thing, and that was to put him to death so he could cover his sin up. We don't want to get there, do we? But that's what happens with sin. Little at a time. We put up with it. We put up with it. And we put up with it. And then finally, we're in a state that we never thought we would be. You know? I'm telling you right now, there's some good pastors out there that aren't pastoring anymore because of their sin. But when they started dabbling in that sin, do you think they had thought that they would not be pastoring someday because of their sin? No, they just thought it was just a little bit. And that little bit added up over time, and all of a sudden it was out of control. A guy that smoked cigarettes, do you think that guy was going to end up to be a heroin user? He never intended to. He was just having fun with his friends. And then he thought, maybe I'll go to weed, and then maybe a little cocaine, and hey, now I'm in heroin. And I'm really in a spot where I'm having a hard time being real with people and with God. And it's tougher to repent. So today is the day of salvation, right? Today, you know, if you need the Lord in your life, if you need to accept what He's done on the cross for you, that's one thing. Do that. Let's do that. The other thing is that if perhaps you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, right? We need to do that today for eternal life's sake. But if you have and you're living this, the process of sanctification and salvation, now we want to get closer to the Lord, right? We want to, you know, we sang it today. He is our Savior. And what else? He's our friend. That tells us that he wants us to be close. We want to be close to Him. Right? So I challenge you today, take some time with the Lord. Come up, get your elements, go back to your seat. Spend a couple minutes with the Lord. You know, let Him show you what's on His heart. Let Him examine you. And then we'll conclude with taking the elements together.